privilege to be here. I thank New Life BP and Pastor Gabriel Gan for this invitation. It's a privilege to speak here. I spoke here when I touched down the day after coming back from Bob Jones University. I spoke here for the 48th anniversary of Jesus Saves Mission, and thereafter had the privilege of knowing Daniel Koo before, have known some of the Chinese members here, and when Pastor Lim asked if there was anyone who could help, he was going for sabbatical, I asked if he would consider Brother Job Yeo, and Brother Job is here with you. We are grateful that he could be a part of the ministry here at New Life BP. The question for this morning is, what is the basis of your confidence? What is the foundation of your life? What does our life hang on? Some of us in Singapore have our confidence in material things. Singapore is a very material country. We may chase the next promotion, the next better freehold property, perhaps the next bigger car. I submit to you this morning that there will always be the next promotion. There will always be the next bigger car. There will always be a better freehold house. Some of us may be working, and we may put our confidence in our profession, our career, our job. And Singapore is a work-based industry. I've had the privilege to serve as a lawyer for 10 years before the Lord called me to ministry. So understand a little bit about work culture in Singapore. Can we put our confidence in our career, in our assignments, in our projects? Well, I learned this before I was actually put into the ministry. One final year when I met Dr. Gan at ABCC, that was the year I had given up, after 10 years in the legal profession, I had given up my job. And I had taken on the role of a consultant to support myself and my family while I was studying in Bible school before I went to the States to complete my study. God had been good to me. God gave me one single large job as a consultant. With that single job, it was on a contingent fee basis, that was not as a lawyer, that was as a consultant. With that one single job, I said, God, this is enough. It's enough to support me and my family all the way to America, finish my studies and come back. I said, God, thank you for giving me this job. Just a single one. I did a little bit on the side of a few consulting jobs, but this one single job, full of promise, on which humanly we could say, this is my confidence. And I worked hard at it, spent a lot of hours on it, apart from study, invested in that project, which was a large project. And then the economic crisis came. It's about the year 2007-2008. The crisis came and the project failed. And I remember getting on my knees and asking God and crying and say, God, what's happening? I won't tell you the end of the story because that's not quite relevant. You can attend Adult Bible Sunday School and I'll give you the end of that story. But we cannot place our confidence in our career. What then do we place our confidence in? Some in Singapore would say religion. This month, you may have seen this article in the newspapers, caught my eye. Apparently, a local company sold flags associated with ISIS. That's the Islamic State, a terrorist group, at a bazaar, was sold during the month of Ramadan. And the leftovers were actually offered through a company's Facebook. We often think of such matters as the ISIS crisis and the Ukraine crisis as things very far away, but perhaps incidents like this bring it closer to home. When I look at this, I think to myself, I cannot place my confidence in man's religion. Even if I were the most fervent religious man, my confidence cannot be placed in the religion of man. This month also, a private jet flying from New York crashed off Jamaica, and a businessman and his wife were killed. And following on from MH370 and MH17 and the other air crashes, famous air crashes this year, I think this year is famous for famous air crashes. I believe we cannot place our confidence in machines, in man's inventions. They're not 100% safe. And so looking just at the news this month, I think it would be foolish of us to place our confidence in either man's religion or man's invention. And ironically, both of these, man's religion and man's invention, came together in a historical moment in September. And most of you will remember this. You will remember September 11, 2001. American Airlines flights crashed into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center. You see the black smoke coming out. You see this scene that's been replayed almost every year at the anniversary of September 11. Scenes of people running here and there. Photos of people jumping off buildings. These were scenes that shocked the world. 9/11 changed the lives of many people around the world. Even today, when you go through an airport, you will experience the aftermath of 9/11. But for one particular person, 9/11 was a day that changed his whole life. His name is Mr. Steve Scheibner. He's the man on the left. And this is a true story. It's not an urban legend because I've met him. I've met that person on the left. I have personally seen him. I have heard his testimony, and he has given me rights to share his testimony in Singapore and Malaysia. Steve Scheibner is his name. He was a part-time pilot with American Airlines. And for 18 years, Steve Scheibner had been on call as a part-time pilot for American Airlines. Now, there are different schemes for different pilots. There are regular pilots that fly all the time, and then there are part-time pilots. In this case, Steve Scheibner was on call, kind of like, if there's space, I will sign up. And so when he wants to fly, he logs on into a computer, he checks the flight schedule to see if there are any flights available to him, and then he can select a flight. And this gives him time, because he does something else full time. On September 10th, 2001, Steve Scheibner logged into the computer to see if there were any flights available for the next day. There was one, September 11th, flying to Los Angeles, and he was the only pilot that he could see on call. And so he selected that flight. And so after he bid for that trip, there was a 2-hour period within which a regular pilot, a full-time pilot, who wanted to fly an extra trip, could also bid for that trip. And regular pilots have priority. So they could bump off, if you like, an on-call pilot. The man on the right is pilot Thomas Henry McGinnis, affectionately known as Tom McGinnis. He was celebrating his 42nd birthday. And on 10th of September 2001, Tom looked into the computer and saw the American Airlines flight to LA on the 11th of September. And Tom McGinnis was a regular pilot. And he decided he would exercise his right to bump off Steve Scheibner. He would take his place for that flight. The next day, Tom McGinnis flew American Airlines Flight 11, scheduled to fly from Boston to Los Angeles. And as we now know, American Airlines Flight 11 was hijacked by 5 terrorists and deliberately crashed into the North Tower of the World Trade Center. Steve Scheibner should have been one of the first victims of 9/11. But in his own words, he said, "I should have been the one to die that day." Instead, every day of his life since then, he says, I'm living on borrowed time. The topic for today is second chance. What's your choice? Many of us have been given second chances in life. Can I say this? Every morning when you wake up, there is no assurance of life beyond our waking moment for that day. From the perspective of a new day, it is our second chance at life. We all live on borrowed time, not just Steve Scheidner. This morning I was doing our daily devotions with my family. We read Psalm 90. Moses said, teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. I ask you today, what is your confidence in? What is the basis for your life? What is the foundations of your meaning of life itself? The Apostle John said these words. He said, many other signs truly that Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. And ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through his name. The Apostle John says, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we will have life. The assurance of life itself, the confidence of which we repose our foundations of life, the Apostle John and the whole of biblical Christianity tells us, is in the person of Jesus Christ. And so you'll find that throughout the account of the Gospel of John, Jesus calls out. He calls out, I am. He says, I am the bread of life. He that eateth me shall never die. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of life. He says, I am the door. I am the door to life. He says, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the true vine. If you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. There is no life apart from the true vine. Over and over in the Gospel of John, you find this theme resounding. Jesus is life. Would you believe him? The Gospel of John is written so that we may believe in Jesus Christ. But what is belief? What is belief? To believe is first to be convinced of truth about him. To believe means that you have in your mind a confidence that these things are true. This is part of life. I ask you this morning, how did you come to New Life this morning? Some of us took a car, we drove our own vehicles. Some of us took a bus. Some of us took a cab. Some of us took an MRT. When you got on the MRT or the bus or the car, did you personally inspect the engine of that car? No. You trusted that car, with all of its mechanics, will work. When you go on a plane, do you personally inspect all of the mechanics in that airplane? The answer is no. When you go to a hawker center or food center and you order food, do you personally inspect the hygiene of every condiment and every piece that it goes into that meal? You don't. We go through most of our life convinced of the truth about certain things. The Apostle John says, would you be convinced about the truth of Jesus Christ? Firstly, that Jesus Christ is God. You say, hang on, Pastor, I may be sitting here and I don't believe in God. Well, when I was in secondary 3, biology was one of my subjects, as I believe is taught in school as well nowadays. Chapter 1 of my textbook was the theory of evolution. My science teacher made us put up our hands. He said, who are Christians here? Three of us put up our hands. Okay, we may have a problem with you. The theory that somehow man came from apes, lower beings of life, traced back to a single cell. A theory, and remains a theory because no one was there. No one can repeat that. Many would believe that theory rather than believe in the truth about God. Many people have adopted the theory of evolution today in Singapore, developed from the time of a man named Charles Darwin. I'll show you this picture. I'm not trying to be rude, but this is the year 2014. It is the 205th anniversary of the birth of Charles Darwin. And this is a caricature of him which has become very popular after he published a book, The Origin of the Species. This year happens to be the 155th year of the book's publication. Many people don't know these facts. They understand a little bit about the evolutionary theory, but they don't understand the man who actually seems to be the father of this theory, or is credited to be the father of this theory. And I have recorded here some quotations from a book entitled The Life and Letters of Charles Darwin. It's edited by his son, Francis Darwin. It's published in 1888. You can find it online. You can go to good libraries and read it. Let's look at what Darwin himself thought at various times of his life. He said, page 316, "But then with me, the horrid doubt always arises whether the convictions of man's mind, which has been developed from the mind of the lower animals, are of any value or at all trustworthy. Would anyone trust in the convictions of a monkey's mind, if there are any convictions in such a mind?" This is Charles Darwin. He was asking a question that is relevant to us today. He was asking, where do the convictions of man come from? You understand, deep in your heart, whether you're a believer in Jesus Christ or not, you have a concept of what's right and what's wrong. You have a belief, this is right and this is wrong. Where did that come from? Charles Darwin says, yeah, can I trust that? Where did that come from? Did it come from a lower being? The truth is that evolutionary theory does not give an answer to that. Evolutionary theory does not give an answer to the moral being of man. Very near the end of his life, Charles Darwin says, "This is the strongest argument for the existence of God, as it seems to be, is the instinct and intuition which we all, as I suppose, feel. That there must have been an intelligent beginner of the universe. But then comes the doubt and difficulty whether such intuitions are trustworthy. But I am forced to leave the problem insoluble. No man who does his duty has anything to fear and may hope for whatever he earnestly desires. Dear sir, yours faithfully." Charles Darwin, British Weekly, August 3rd edition, 1888. It becomes clear from these quotes that Darwin himself was unsure, at least at some points in his life, about the origins of man. He was convinced he was right, and yet he was confused in his own mind about how the first parent organism developed, about how the human heart and mind could have conscience if indeed we came from monkeys, and if indeed monkeys had consciences. And near the end of his life, he admits with all intellectual honesty regarding the existence of God, he actually said, "I really don't know." Evolutionary theory is not complete. It requires faith. I submit to you that that requires more faith than creation, because where evolution has no beginnings, listen to this, the Bible offers a beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There is a source. Morality has a source. By intelligent design, man is made in the image of God. For there to have been morality, there must have been a first cause, an uncaused cause, God himself. the truth is that Jesus Christ is God. But more, that he came in the flesh. He was born into this world, and John 1:14 says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. One of my friends who grew up in the kind of the Cultural Revolution era in China, he's an atheist, he said to me, I cannot see Jesus. Where is he? Well, I asked him, would you believe if I could show you a video of Jesus? He said, sure, show me a video of Jesus. I said, sorry, Sony was invented too late. The video cam had not been invented at the time of Jesus. JVC, Samsung, you can name whatever you like. In the first century AD, there was no video camera. But I asked him this question in return. Do you believe in the Emperor Kangxi of China? He said, of course, I'm Chinese. That's part of my history. Of course I believe Emperor Kangxi. I said, very good. Have you seen a video of Emperor Kangxi? He kept very quiet. He said, no. I said, why do you believe that Emperor Kangxi existed? He says, well, history tells us that Emperor Kangxi existed. I said, precisely. History tells us Jesus Christ existed. He came in the flesh. Historical evidence is based on eyewitness record faithfully transmitted. When you open a textbook on China or Singapore, if it's faithfully recorded, preservation of eyewitness testimony. That's how we know Emperor Kangxi existed. And this is the Bible, reliable eyewitness history. John the Apostle saw him, ate with him, talked with him, slept with him. We have eyewitness record transmitted faithfully. And it may surprise you that the Chinese recognize the birth of Christ. It's all painting of Chinese on the left. Jesus and Mary look Chinese. Indian culture also testifies Jesus and Mary look Indian. Same with African culture on the right, Italian culture on the left, Eskimo culture in the middle, Croatian culture on the right. I could go on with many more examples. The truth is that Jesus Christ is God who came down to become man. There is a reason for that. The reason why he became man, John tells us, is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. Many of us are not comfortable with this concept of sin. Many of us would believe, I am okay. Yeah, I might not be perfect, but I obey the law. That's what my friend told me from China. I obey the law, you know, I'm not a rebel, I'm okay. Well, many of us have gone to school, and our children go to school. I saw a few trooping out for classes just now. Does any school teach a course on how to do the wrong thing? You know, do teachers teach us there are 5 ways to lie? Just say yes. Number 2, keep quiet. Number 3, shake your head. Number 4, tell half the truth. Number 5, pretend you don't know. 5 ways to lie, right? No school in Singapore is going to teach that. But do people lie? Yes. I think it's safe to say that nobody here can say I've never told a single lie. And if you say you've never lied, you're probably lying. Man has sin. And by sin, we mean we cannot reach a standard that meets a holy God. Sin separates us from God. God is 100% holy. The uncaused cause, the first cause, the beginning, is 100% morality. We were made in his image, but we fell. We chose to sin against God. We chose to shake our fist rebel against God, and you and I understand this, till today, we still shake our fists against Almighty Holy God. But John also tells us there is hope. Jesus Christ, who is God, the Son of God, who became God in the flesh, who became man, went to the cross, took your place and mine, died, took the punishment for our sins, paid the price for our sins. You understand this, even in Singapore law, you commit an offense, you pay. In the ordinary course, if you go over the speed limit and you're pulled out, in the ordinary course, you pay. Sin has a consequence. John tells us the punishment for sin is eternal death. You and I have no fellowship with the Holy God. What an irony. The uncaused cause, the first cause, the 100% moral God who created man that we may glorify him, that we may have fellowship with him. Because of sin, we have no fellowship with God. It is only because Jesus Christ, God himself, the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, came to die on the cross for you and me, we may have a fellowship with God. We may have a relationship with God. We may have life as it was meant to be. John says we may have life through his name. Believing, we may have life through his name. This then are the truths that we must be convinced about. That Jesus Christ is God who came in the flesh. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. And then in John chapter 20, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. 9/11 was an event that shook the world. But the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one event in history that makes 9/11 pale in significance. Steve Scheitner, the on-call pilot, knows what it means to have Tom McGinnis die in his place. He knows what that means. Tom McGinnis occupied a seat that Steve Scheitner should have been in. But you see, Tom McGinnis couldn't die for the sins of Steve Scheitner. But Jesus Christ took our place. He hung and died on the cross for us. And then he rose again for us. So that you and me, we could have a second chance. So that you and me, we who believe in Jesus Christ as our confidence, as our assurance for life, as our foundation, we believing might have life through his name. Would you choose to believe in the truths about Jesus Christ? John 20 records three different responses, various reactions to the resurrection. I submit to you these various reactions are here today. Verse 8 to 10 record to us eager acceptance. You see, there were ladies that came to the tomb early in the morning wanting to embalm the body of Jesus, wanting to address the body of Jesus. And he was buried, which tells us he died. And they saw the empty tomb. In fact, John 20 says, they experienced an earthquake, they saw an angel, and they saw the body of Jesus was not in the tomb. And what was their response? The response was one of eager acceptance. It was one of belief. They believed Jesus was alive. The result of that belief was great joy. The first of responses is a response of belief. Eager acceptance brings you to a life of joy in Jesus Christ. And today, there are some people here who have eagerly accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Lord. But there is another response, and that's eager rejection. Verse 11 to 15 records to us There were Roman guards watching over the tomb. In fact, chapter 17 tells us the tomb was made as secure as possible. The religious leaders, they didn't want anything to happen to the body of Jesus because, you see, they remembered Jesus said, "I will rise again the third day." Oddly enough, it was the religious leaders that remembered what he said. And so with the blessings of the Roman governor, known as Pilate, they secured that tomb in as best a way as they could. In today's terms, they got the special forces, the commandos. They got the Roman guards. They actually closed that tomb, but they also sealed that tomb. When the earthquake happened, the stone was rolled away. There was no more body in the tomb. The Roman guards came into the city. They told the chief priests all that had happened. They told them about the stone being rolled away, the earthquake, the angel. What was the reaction of the leaders? Now, mind you, these were the most religious people. They're supposed to be the leaders of the Jews. What was their response? Did they believe in Jesus? No, they eagerly rejected him to the extent that they even resorted to bribing the Roman guards. They gave them a large sum of money to spread a false story. The disciples have come to steal the body of Jesus Christ. Eager rejection. And there may be some here sitting among us. Till today, you have eagerly rejected the truths about Jesus Christ. Let's pause and think about this theory that the disciples came to steal the body of Jesus Christ. Is that possible? Well, first of all, there were the special forces. You know, the tomb was sealed. But it also appears from the account of John, the disciples were all still mourning, and they all forgot that Jesus said he would rise from the dead. They were all gathered together. In fact, in spite of the ladies coming back to tell them, "Yet the tomb is empty." The Bible records the disciples needed to be convinced themselves of Jesus' resurrection. You see, we see a third response where there was doubt that changed to belief. Verses 19 to 29 record that when Jesus rose from the dead, on that night itself, he appeared to his disciples. There were 10 because there was a disciple named Thomas who was not there. And they were also shocked here to say, "Peace be unto you, shalom aleikum." They were so shocked that Jesus had rose from the dead. And of course, the 10 of them who saw Jesus believed. But Thomas was not there. And he came back. And his other disciples told him, "Thomas, we saw Jesus, he's alive, he rose from the dead." Thomas says, "Are you kidding me? I don't believe." This is a disciple who followed Jesus Christ for 3.5 years. This is a disciple, John records this, that asked, "How do I know the way? How do we know the way?" Where Jesus says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." Thomas says, "Unless I see the holes of the nails and put my finger into the nail holes and push my hands into his side, the spear wound at his side, I will not believe." He had eager rejection. Thomas was Jesus' own disciples. I've been a litigation lawyer in court. Usually, if I have one good, honest witness, I'm very happy. Here were 10 good witnesses telling him, "Thomas, Jesus appeared to us." He says, "I will not believe." A few days later, Jesus appears to the disciples again, and Thomas was there. Jesus says, "Come, Thomas, come. Put your finger in my hands. Come, come, push your hands into my side. And be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas saw the face of his master. Thomas saw his hands. Thomas saw his side. And because he saw, he fell down and he cried, "My Lord and my God, it's true. I believe." Doubt to belief. Jesus said something very special. He said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." I'll tell you what. Blessed are they who do not see and yet believe. Now, this is special. It's the closest you and I will ever come to be named in the Bible. Because we have many here today, sitting here, that have not seen Jesus Christ visually, and yet have believed. It is as if Jesus could say, "Blessed are you, Ivan, because you have not seen and yet believed. Blessed are you, Prasad, you have not seen and yet believed. Blessed are you, Mohan, you have seen. You have not seen and yet you have believed." But some sitting here are not convinced. That means you do not believe that Jesus is life. You're not a believer. The question I have for you is, what is your confidence in today? If it is not in Jesus Christ, there is only one answer. Your confidence is in yourself. The I, me, and myself culture in Singapore is prevalent today. The middle of sin is I. And the middle of pride is I. A lot of us believe in ourselves. If you think about that, I don't even know what's going to happen to me in the next minute. I'm totally not in control. Can I have confidence in myself? But there are some here who may say, "Pastor, I believe." I believe, that means in the sense that I'm convinced of the truth, that Jesus Christ is God who became man, perfectly sinless, died on the cross for our sins, raised from the dead. But even when you're convinced, belief is not complete, because to believe is not only to be convinced of truth about him. To believe is to exercise a genuine choice to trust him. I'll repeat that again. To believe is not just an intellectual exercise to be convinced of truth about him. To believe is to exercise a genuine choice to trust him. The belief must be applied to me. I make a decision, an act of will, to trust Jesus as my Savior. This is the second aspect of belief reflected in John chapter 20, verse 31. John says that believing, you may have life through his name. It involves a decision, an act of will, a choice to trust Jesus as my Savior. In a congregation of this size, there will probably, in some families, be a dividing line. Some of you know this. Like me, some of you may have grown up in a Christian family. You went to Christian school, perhaps. And we have no problem with intellectual assent. You know, if I put you through a test or an exam, is Jesus God? You would say yes. Did Jesus become flesh? You would say yes. Did Jesus die on the cross? You would say yes. Did Jesus rise from the dead? You would say yes. You would score 100% on your test marks. But I tell you today, on the basis of God's word, belief is not just intellectual assent. Belief is a genuine act of will, a choice to trust him. There are no second generation Christians. Your parents may have been Christians. You have to exercise the genuine choice to trust him. Some of us may be sitting here and say, "Oh, well, that's fine for my parents, you know, but Jesus Christ, not really for me. I can intellectually assent that these truths are here. I agree, but you know, apply to me." And if you are sitting here and I've just described you, you are not a believer. You're not a Christian. Your parents may be believers. Your brothers and sisters may be believers. Your family may be believers. Your friends may be believers, but you are not. Because to believe is not just to be convinced of truths about Jesus Christ in the intellectual sense. To believe is to exercise an act of will, a choice to trust him as my Savior. A relationship with God is not possible unless you say, yes, Jesus, I believe, just like Thomas. I give this illustration, and I hope it will help you. If there are two rooms of people, I do marry a number of couples, and in one room, there are people who say, we love each other, and we will cohabit all of our lives. And then in room number two, are couples which I'm preparing to get married next week. Now, who do you think believes in marriage? Or is it, well, we love each other? Yes, I know. But unless you say I do, before God and before witnesses, you're not married. To believe is not only to be convinced of truth about Him, but believing is to exercise a genuine choice to trust Him, in that believing we might have life through His name. Today, we are given a second chance to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Every day we live on this earth is a second chance. Let me close with a personal sharing. My father is a believer, he's an elder in our church. My father just underwent open heart surgery on Friday. He went into ICU on Friday evening. Today, by God's grace, he's in the high dependency ward. I was so afraid I couldn't make it. I told Pastor Gunn, I'm fixed to come. In case anything happens, you know what to do. And he says, I'm on standby. My father believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Throughout his life, his parents were not believers. My grandparents, they were not believers. He was the first in his family to come to believe in Jesus Christ as his Savior. But through life, after he became a Christian, his confidence was in his Savior. His assurance of life was in his Savior. His foundations for life were in his Savior. Friday morning, I'm the pastor, right? 6 a.m. I'm in hospital because my dad's going for surgery at 7. And we read three psalms. And one of the psalms is Psalm 16. At his request, we read Psalm 16. And after we read Psalm 16, he says, son, you have to trust the Lord. Because in that psalm, there's a verse that inspires this famous phrase of a famous hymn that you know. Whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You see, my father knew where his confidence was. My father knew where the assurance of his life was. My father knew where the foundations of his life was, in Jesus Christ, his Savior. He was convinced of the truths about Jesus Christ. He had exercised a genuine act of will to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Many years ago, he has lived out his life with full confidence in his Savior. This is eternal life. In fact, the epistle of 1 John emphasizes this. Eternal life is not just life in heaven. Eternal life begins now. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, if you are believing, you are having eternal life. The confidence that we have in Him in this life, on earth with Christ, and then eternal life in heaven with Christ. This is eternal life. This is true life. It's a blessed life. A life of true joy, a life of true peace, the confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you have that today? Where is your confidence in? Where is the assurance of your basis of life? Where are the foundations of what you believe? You do believe. You believe in things every day. But I'm talking about the most major decision about the foundation of your life. Who do you believe in? These things are written that ye may believe, and that believing you may have life through his name. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And before we pray, I'd like to give an opportunity for decisions to be made for all of us. And for some of us today, you may say, today I've heard the truth about Jesus Christ. I want to know more about him. Or better still, I want to be convinced of the truth about him. And you say, please pray for me. I want to believe. Some of us here may be convinced about the truth of Jesus Christ, but all along we could pass an exam of head knowledge, but we've never exercised an act of will, a choice ourselves to trust him. You may say, pray for me. I want to believe. But would you pray in your heart right now? Would you say, Jesus, I believe you as my Savior. Thank you for dying for my sin. A simple prayer to reflect your choice in your heart. And I will pray for you. The believers here, sometimes our confidence is shaken. We need to be realigned. This is our second choice. What's our choice? Would our confidence be fully on the one who loved us and gave his life for us? Not in things of this world, not in career, not in myself, not in things. Jesus Christ, my Savior. A few moments, and then we'll pray for all of us to make a decision. Second chance. What's your choice? Father, we thank you today for the truths about Jesus Christ, that he is God, the Son of God, that he came in the flesh in order to die for our sins. He rose again. And we who believe in him as our Savior may have life through his name. Father, for those whom you've touched today, who have believed this morning, we give you thanks. We pray for them. It may be a genuine act of will to trust Jesus Christ and believe him. For those of us who have believed and committed ourselves to you today, and our confidence is always and always only in Jesus Christ, our Savior, would you help us to live out that confidence until we meet you? We thank you for second chances. We thank you for today. We will number today. We will make our choice. We will choose Jesus Christ because in him we have life. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.